Who can forgive sins?
But God alone.
Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We'll pause there, and I encourage you to keep that open in front of you as we look at it this morning. Let's take a moment to pray and to ask for God's help as we look at his word. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word together, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts. Lord, these are historical accounts of what Jesus did, but we pray that they would be more than that. Lord, that they would be changing us this morning, helping us to see Jesus more clearly, to understand why he came, and understand our need for him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, at the very beginning of the gospel is this line, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that word Christ or Messiah, we saw previously, is a recognition that Jesus is God's chosen king. So Messiah or Christ means king. And what we've seen throughout the last few weeks is that not only is Jesus God's chosen king, he has been given authority by God. So he has this God-given authority. He has authority over sickness. We've seen his authority in his teaching. We've seen his authority in calling people to follow him. We've seen his authority over dark spiritual forces. And it raises the question for us, well, why did Jesus come? I mean, he's doing lots of different things. What was his primary reason for coming? What was his primary purpose? What is his priority in all of these things? And as we think about that question this morning, what we realize is that if we can understand what Jesus' greatest priority is, it will also help us to see our greatest need. So if he is God's chosen king who has come with God's authority, if he is prioritizing something in particular, it shows us our greatest need. And so in this passage that I've just read, we are going to see Jesus encountering three men in particular. Three people in particular. There's a leper, a paralyzed man, and a tax collector. And we're just going to look at each of those encounters that Jesus had with each of these men as we consider the question, why did Jesus come? And so we begin with the leper in verse 40. It says, "A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now, leprosy was this skin disease that was very painful, and meant that this man experienced life in a world that wasn't as it should be. So when we experience disease and suffering, we instinctively know this is not how things were meant to be. This man is suffering from this skin disease, and as a result of his sickness, he is also socially isolated. So he's not going to be able to go near people because of this disease. He's not going to be able to go for coffee in whatever the equivalent of Starbucks was. He's not going to be able to go to the town for his shopping. And he's certainly not going to be able to go into the temple to worship God. He's unclean. That's the word that he uses himself in verse 40 when he says to Jesus, "You can make me clean." Now, he's not thinking there that he needs to be washed, that he's covered in mud. He's thinking ceremonially, he's unclean. He has to keep his distance from people, from town, from the temple, and so on. And of course, we know something of what it is like to have physical disease or sickness or suffering that then causes us to be isolated from people. We've just been through a couple of years of people suffering from COVID. And as a result of that sickness, then having to be isolated. And the sickness is bad enough in and of itself, but the isolation makes things even worse. To be cut off from community as a result of being unwell. And so this man comes to Jesus in verse 40 and he begs Jesus on his knees. He comes in humility, begging Jesus, pleading with Jesus. And it is understandable why he is pleading with Jesus, because if Jesus can heal him, it will change his life. It will change everything. And he must have seen something of what Jesus is capable of, because in verse 40 he says, "You are able. You can do this." So he must have seen Jesus healing people previously. But the big question in his mind is Jesus willing? You see in verse 40, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." But how does Jesus respond? We see Jesus' response in verse 41. Jesus was indignant. Now, this man was used to people being indignant when he came near them. So if he approached somebody, even a teacher of the Bible, of the Old Testament, if he approached somebody, they would be indignant. "What are you doing coming near me? Get away from me." Other historical accounts would tell us that people would throw stones at somebody like this to keep away. And I wonder, was there a moment in this man's mind when he was thinking, well, here's the same response again. Jesus is indignant. But of course, Jesus is not indignant at this man for coming near him. Jesus is indignant at the suffering of this man. The fact that this man has to live in a world that is not as it should be, where he is suffering physically and socially as a result of the world he's living in. We think also of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. What emotion does Jesus have at the tomb of Lazarus? He is angry at death. And here Jesus is indignant at this man's suffering. He doesn't move away from him. He moves towards him. In verse 41, he reached out his hand and touched the man. I wonder, when was the last time this man felt another human being's touch on his skin? It could have been a long, long time. But Jesus, this king, acting on God's authority, reaches out and touches him in compassion. Jesus didn't need to touch him. Jesus can heal with a word, and yet he touches him. And if you were watching this happening, you would be thinking, "Jesus, don't do it. Jesus, if you touch this man who is ceremonially unclean, you are going to be unclean. It is going to mean you will have to isolate from people." And so Jesus reaches out and touches him. But instead of Jesus becoming unclean, this man becomes clean. Jesus says that in verse 41, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And what we see here is Jesus, without hesitation, showing his willingness to heal this man. I am willing, be clean. There isn't a moment's pause on Jesus' part as he sees this man, has compassion on him. And the result is very clear for all to see in verse 42, as he was cleansed. So what happens next? Well, in verse 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. What's Jesus doing here? Well, Jesus makes it clear elsewhere in the Gospels that he has not come to abolish the law. So he hasn't come to abolish the moral law or the civil law or the ceremonial law. And so here he gets this man to go and do what he needs to do, to offer sacrifices for the leprosy being taken away from him. Jesus does this so that not even his most stringent enemy could point the finger at Jesus and say, I saw you. You didn't keep God's law. But what's more striking is this warning that Jesus gives him in verse 44. See that you don't tell this to anyone. Why does Jesus not want this man to tell this to anyone? Well, we see in verse 45, the man does go out and tell everyone. Spreading the news, he began to talk freely, and as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. He had told the man not to tell anyone. The man told people, now everybody's flocking to Jesus. He can't do what he has come to do, which he has told us in verse 38 of chapter 1. He has said, I have come and I want to go to other villages so that I may preach there also. Now he's hindered from going into the villages, hindered from going into the towns to preach about the good news of the kingdom of God because of what this man has done. Well, maybe you know something of what it is to be suffering physically, to be unwell, and for that sickness to lead to isolation, not being able to connect with people as you would like, to the extent that you would like. We've had it with COVID, and many in our church family even now know what this is like. To be suffering physically in a way that they cannot be with us as much as they would want. For some, that's short-term recovery and so on. For others, it's long-term. We pray for Gloria, we pray for Delia, we pray for others who cannot be with us, though they would love to be here. They are suffering physically, and that is leading to being a bit more isolated from us. And maybe some have begged Jesus, like this man has begged Jesus, to take away the suffering, to be healed. Maybe we've prayed that in some moments. What we see here in Jesus is so clear for those who are suffering in this way, that he is indignant. That he is angry at what you're going through, the suffering that you're feeling. And even as you may feel angry at times as to what you're experiencing, Jesus is with you in that. He is indignant. And he moves towards you rather than moving away from you. In compassion, he moves towards you. And there is no hesitation in Jesus' desire to heal. Will he heal me? Well, he says, I will. There's no hesitation on Jesus' part there. That helps us, doesn't it, as we cry out to Jesus in our suffering. It shows us that Jesus has come to heal people physically. But it raises a big question. If he has compassion, if he is indignant towards our suffering, if he is able and if he is willing, why doesn't he heal me? That's going to bring us to our second encounter, this paralyzed man in Capernaum in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So we move from Jesus' encounter with the leper to the Jesus encounter with this paralyzed man. In verse 3, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Now, if the leper was suffering physically and that was leading him to being isolated, this paralyzed man was suffering physically and that was leading him to be dependent on people. He needed to be carried into the presence of Jesus by his friends. And I don't know about you, but being dependent on people is not always a nice experience. It's not always an enjoyable experience. I was in Lidl the other day, and you know the way at the tills in Lidl, they rush you through. So they have their bag packing area over there, and you need to get yourself to the bag packing area. You should not be packing your bags at the till. And of course, I always try to pack my bags at the till before they ask me to pay. And there was one lady there, she was trying to pack her bags at the till. She was trying to stuff the stuff in, get her laser card out, do it all. And she was struggling to achieve this. And a man said to her, "Will I help you?" And she turned around and said, "No, I don't need you to help me. I can manage on my own." Got a bit of a shock. But she expressed what many of us feel. We don't like to be dependent on people. And yet that is what this man is experiencing here. He is dependent on his friends to bring him to Jesus. And they can't get in verse 4. Because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. So they've climbed up the outside stairs of the house. They've dug through the roof. So the roof is going to be made out of dried mud and branches and bigger branches. And so they've dug through the dried mud and they've cleared the branches out of the way and the structural supports and so on. And it's kind of like a really bad version of a Velux window at this stage. So they've torn through the roof. It's just all fallen down on people inside in the house, the dust and the dirt and the grime. And then they lower the man down on his mat. And it's obvious what they want, isn't it? I mean, the leper was begging Jesus to heal him. And what they are doing in this determination to get to Jesus is they want Jesus to heal him. And we know what Jesus is going to do, don't we? Because we have the answer from the first point of the sermon. Why did Jesus come? He came to heal people. So Jesus is going to heal this guy. That's not what Jesus does. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And it's shocking, to be quite honest. This isn't what they expected. This isn't what they anticipated. This isn't what they brought their friend to Jesus for. Nor is it what the teachers of the law expected. These Bible experts, so-called, in verse 6, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? Who can forgive sins but God alone? He's blaspheming." They're pretty shocked. They're pretty shocked at what Jesus is saying here. They accuse Jesus. He's blaspheming. Why does he talk like that? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They had a big view of God. And they had a serious view of sin. And for Jesus to just say, "Son, your sins are forgiven," was hugely dishonoring to God. Who does he think he is? This is very, very serious. They say he's blaspheming. And for them to say that meant that he was worthy of death. At that time in that culture, to blaspheme would be mean you were worthy of death. And it's not long, chapter 3, before they see how they can destroy him. This is so serious. what Jesus is saying here. Some people today, they don't question Jesus because they have a big view of God. They question Jesus because they have a small view of God or no view of God. They will say, why does this fellow talk like that? Why do you talk about sin and forgiveness? We don't need any talk of sin and forgiveness. That's archaic. That's old-fashioned. I mean, we've moved beyond that, haven't we? I mean, I don't have to have faith in Jesus. I just need to believe in myself to make my life better. That's what we hear many times these days. In the case of the teachers of the law, they had a big view of God. And they're shocked by what Jesus says. Well, Jesus responds to them in verse 8. He knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? These guys, you could read these guys like an Ann and Barry. You could read these guys like a book. And Jesus reads them like a book. And he puts a question to them. Verse 9, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? So Jesus gives them two options. Which is going to be easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? And of course, one of them you can really test, can't you? You can do your tests on one of them. The one where he gets up, takes up his mat and walks. I mean, that's going to be visible proof. It's not as easy to test whether his sins are forgiven. And so Jesus puts this question to them. And isn't it striking that Jesus could have just left it at that? Left the room, left the town, but he doesn't. He gives them the proof that they need to believe that he is who he says he is. In verse 11, he says to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all, in full view of this huge crowd. And the reason Jesus does this is found in verse 10. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's why he heals the man in this instance, to show conclusively, decisive proof that Jesus has authority to forgive sins. If I can tell this man to get up and walk, I can forgive sins. That is the authority I've been given by God the Father. And you know what this crowd would be saying to us this morning? They would be saying to us, this is so clear-cut. This is so clear-cut. The proof that you've been given. If we had iPhones, we would have taken photos of it and WhatsApped it to you. We didn't, so we just wrote it down for you to read, and here it is. It is undeniable that Jesus has done this, and he has done it in order to show that he has authority on earth to forgive sins, to forgive you and I. And this is part of the proof that we have. If we have faith in Jesus, as this man had faith in Jesus. But what's he driving home here? Why has he come? He has come to heal people physically, and one day he will heal all who have faith in him. One day he will heal all physically. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. The reason he has healed this man is to prove to us that he has authority to forgive our sins. He has healed him to prove to us that he has authority to forgive sins. And that answers our second question. Our question, the second way, why has Jesus come? He's come to heal physically, and one day he will for all who believe. But more importantly, he has come to heal our relationship with God. That is Jesus' priority. That is more important. If this man had walked out of there able to walk, but not knowing God, not knowing forgiveness, he would have been worse off. Why has Jesus come? He has come to heal us spiritually, to heal our relationship with God. And he has shown us clearly that he is willing and able to do this. Isn't that amazing? The people who were there in verse 12, it amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Have you lost sight of how unique Jesus is? How amazing he is? How God is worthy of our praise because of what he has done for us in Jesus? Why has he come? Well, he has come to heal people spiritually. Let's just think briefly about this third encounter. This encounter with a tax collector begins in verse 13. And this helps us to know where we are left in all of this. Where does it leave us that Jesus has come to heal us spiritually? Well, verse 13, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him. And he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Now, this reminds us of what was going on last week, where Jesus called Simon, and he called Andrew, and he called James, and he called John to follow him. And here he calls this tax collector to follow him. What was a tax collector at the time? Well, the tax collector collected money on behalf of the Roman authorities from the locals and gave it to them, maybe siphoned off some for himself. So you've heard of Robin Hood. What did Robin Hood do? Took from the rich and gave to the poor. What did the tax collectors do? They took from the poor, gave to the rich. That's Levi. So Jesus calls Levi to follow him, and Levi does follow him. He leaves a secure, prosperous job to follow Jesus. That's what he does. He's obviously had some awareness of Jesus, as we read about in the other Gospels, as we know. This is a small community. News of Jesus is spreading like wildfire. Levi knows he needs to follow Jesus. And he's not the only one. In verse 15, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So what we're being told here is that Levi isn't the exception to the rule. There were many tax collectors and sinners eating with Jesus. They come to Jesus. They have seen something of the gulf between them and God. They are sinners. God is holy. There is a gulf there that they are going to fall into without Jesus. But the teachers of the law take a different approach. Verse 16, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" The teachers of the law don't see their need for Jesus. So they have a view of God, a big view of God. But they think that they can get to God without Jesus. This is the religious approach. Think they can get to God without Jesus. And so we ask this question again, why did Jesus come? Well, he tells us. He tells us clearly, verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill." And you think of the leper who is in need of health and healing. You think of the paralyzed man who is in need of health and healing. Jesus says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. Is he talking about physical sickness? No. He says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is surrounded by people who recognize their need for him. And those who don't see their need for him distance themselves from him. They don't want anything to do with him. They oppose him as the gospel continues. I rarely go to the doctor. I probably should go more often than I do, truth be told. What convinces me to go to the doctor? What convinces me is when I feel sick. When something happens to me physically that I recognize my need for the doctor. And what will convince us to go to Jesus is when we recognize our need for forgiveness. Time and time and time again. You know, the church, you've heard this been said before, the church is a hospital, really, where people receive healing and forgiveness through Jesus. The church is not a place of perfect specimens of humanity who have it all together, have it all sorted out, life is easy and straightforward. No. We are people who recognize our need for Jesus to heal us, to forgive us. So why did he come? Well, he came to bring healing physically, and one day he will do that for all who have faith in him. But his priority is to get to the root of the issue, which is our need for forgiveness, to be healed in our relationship with God. And he has shown us clearly that not only is he willing to do that, he is able to do that. And so we are invited again to recognize our need for Jesus. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd impress this truth on our hearts. Lord, that we would recognize our need for Jesus. And that having done so, we would run to him time and time and time again. Lord, he is our great Savior, our great physician, our great healer, who has bridged the gap between us and you in a way that nobody else could. And so, Lord, we cling to his promises. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Father, we praise you for this. Amen.